Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
You may have it by leaving that open on your lap. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And may I tell you how glad I am to see you here tonight. If I ask you about your favorite passages of Scripture, what would come to your mind? I don't suppose we can help it. There are just some that we're drawn to. Well, when I was a young preacher, I memorized the passage that I want to talk about tonight, and it's just meant so much to my life, and I often refer to it in sermons because I just love it so much. It's on the subject of heaven, and Peter's writing to people who need to keep hold of their hope of heaven. And this is applicable to every generation that will ever live. We need to cling to our hope of heaven. And in verse 3, he begins this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, Peter makes some magnificent statements here about heaven and our hope of heaven, and I want to talk about them for the next few minutes. I want to start down in verses 6 and 7, and he says, the trial of your faith is precious. Now, that's really hard to hear, but the point is that you can't let the hardships of life make you turn loose of your faith, because when you do that, you lose your hope of heaven, and there's nothing more important than that. You ever face the kind of struggles in life that make you, you ever think about throwing in the towel and just giving up on your faith? I'm telling you, the people to whom Peter's writing here, they understand about suffering. We talk a good bit about it. I mean, in our assemblies and classes, we talk about how the suffering was in the first century. And you say, well, I don't know why we do that so much, because we're not suffering like that. And so why do we need to hear that? But it's because I don't know when that might happen again. And our faith needs to be strong enough, if that should occur, that we could sustain, that we could withstand it. I hope that we could. I would like to believe that we can, if it should happen. But 1 Peter has been called the Job of the New Testament. Job was about suffering, and 1 Peter is to the New Testament what Job was to the Old, because every chapter has something to do with suffering, something to do with the suffering of Jesus or the suffering to do with early Christians. And he was concerned, as he wrote, Peter was, about them turning loose of their faith. And he says, I know for a season, right now, if need be, you're in heaviness because of these temptations, but the trial of your faith is like gold. I know gold perishes. I know that it's earthly. But he says gold is a good illustration, because when it's tried with fire, I was with a jeweler recently, a Christian, and at his house, and he has a little shop there in his house, has a jewelry store. And he said, I was preaching somewhere, and he said, Glenn, you wanna see my shop? Sure. And he took me back there, and he had a crucible, and he was going to melt down some gold, and some lady had hired him to make a ring for her. And she had brought scraps of gold, various pieces of old jewelry, to him. And he was going to form this ring from the old gold. And I know Carrie knows a lot about this. He does this. But anyway, he fired up that crucible and it got very, very hot. And I was amazed at how fast the gold melts. I mean, it turns to a liquid in just a couple of seconds because it's so hot in that little crucible. Well, the impurities are melted away in that heat. And what Peter's saying here is that you can't let your suffering make you walk away from your faith or turn loose of your hope of heaven. Because if you do that, you're reduced to spiritual poverty. I mean, you can't let that make you turn loose of your hope. And sometimes people do, you know. In fact, he says, if you'll let it, it'll make you stronger. It's kind of like gold and how gold is purified in the fire. And Christians who are in the kind of suffering that the first century Christians sometimes faced didn't have as much time to think about immorality, you know. They were just focused on staying faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. And so you go to the book of Acts, the history book of the first years of the church. In Acts 2, they were insulted. In Acts 3 and 4, they were put in prison. In Acts 5, they were beaten. In Acts 7, Stephen was stoned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Apostle Paul, five times, he says, received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the sea. I cannot imagine what that would be like. And Peter's talking to people like that. And he says, don't give up on your hope of heaven. Listen, we need the hope of heaven just as much as any generation, don't we? Don't we? I mean, we take a lot of courage in the fact that we have medicine that can do remarkable things now, and we have surgeries that can do remarkable things, and we just assume, I guess, if we get sick that it's always going to be there and they can always do something to help us. And of course, that's not true. It's just not always true. I'm not trying to create pessimism. I'm just dealing with the reality here that we need the hope of heaven. And Peter's writing here to say, can't let anything make you lose your hope of heaven. Now, let's go back up a little higher in the chapter now and take up with verse 3. He says that the reason that we have this hope is the resurrection of Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope. We live with this hope. And then he says, we have it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, that's an interesting thing. I mean, maybe it's a little hard to connect the dots. I mean, what's the connection between our hope of heaven and Jesus' resurrection from the dead? Well, it's this. It's that, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1, and Paul talks about this, and he says, let me tell you about the gospel. I preach the gospel to you, and the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And the emphasis is on the resurrection. Now, why is that true? It's because there's a difference in a religious leader coming to you and saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he dies and he's dead like everybody else. And one who says, I'm the resurrection and the life. You come to me and a man, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And then he, in this case, Jesus Christ, is crucified. He is dead and he comes to life again. The resurrection is, are you listening? Is the proof that when Jesus says, I can give you eternal life, I can with you conquer death for you, that he really means it and that he can really do it. Now, that's why the resurrection is so important. Romans 1 and 4 says that the resurrection proves Jesus to be the Son of God. How do you like that? And I go back to the New Testament and it gives me such courage because, I mean, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I really do. Do you believe that Jesus really died on that Roman cross? Was he dead? Of course, the skeptics would argue that maybe he wasn't. Maybe it's all a hoax. But in John chapter 19, when the Roman soldiers came to, I mean, they were charged with the responsibility of making sure these awful victims were dead, and they would break the legs. And so they broke the legs of the ones on either side of my Lord, but not the legs of Jesus. Why? You suppose they could tell if he was dead or not? And I don't know for what reason, but one of them, maybe just as a little insurance, he pierced his side with the spear. presumably to pierce the heart. And you suppose that at that point, even at that point, do you suppose that Roman soldier could tell whether or not he had just pierced the side of a living man or a dead one? There's no question, you know, that this is not a believer. This is not a believer doing this. This is someone who was charged to make sure the crucifixion was carried out, that it was executed properly. And he made sure Jesus really died. But when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul here is talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, listen to this testimony. And he was seen by above 500 brethren at once. Why is that? And he said, now some of them are dead. Some of those have died, but most of them are still living. Why is that important? Well, there's eyewitness testimony to the fact that Jesus really did die and Jesus really was resurrected from the dead. So in Acts the second chapter, at Pentecost, when the church started, you know that 3,000 were baptized. Do you remember that some of that sermon Peter preached was about the resurrection of Jesus? And he said, look, you know, because we've seen him alive. I don't know how many people in that crowd had seen him, and I don't know how, maybe they poked each other and they said, yeah, I saw him. I saw him. My mother saw him. My brother saw him. I saw him. Why does it matter? Let me tell you something. When someone says to me, I am the resurrection and the life, when someone says to me, marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good, the resurrection of life, they that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. When somebody says that to me, it makes a difference about his credibility if he happens to be somebody who was crucified and then resurrected from the dead. I'm telling you, the hope that you and I have in going to heaven, the hope that you and I have of living after we die, is based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because this hope we have comes from the lips of one who has died and been resurrected. And Peter says here that we have it by the resurrection of the dead, and that's our hope. Now here's verse 4. And this is probably my favorite part. He says that we have this reality of heaven, and he describes it. Now, most of the descriptions of heaven in the New Testament are about what's not there. You can conjecture about why that's true. I suppose it's because there's not much around here that can compare to the grandeur of heaven. And perhaps it's because we are so human and mortal and tied to this earth that we just cannot comprehend. I don't know. I just know that the best way for it to be described to mortals is mostly about what's not going to be there. So you have Revelation chapter 21, you know, verse 4 beginning. No tears, no sickness, no dying and those things. In our text tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, it is incorruptible and undefiled and it fades not away. Let these words just grow in your heart. Incorruptible. We're sitting in a building with new paint and new carpet, and you can smell it, and I like it. Every stage of the building, the construction of this building, was inspected as it was being built to make sure that it was all right, that the materials being used were all just right. And in the process, there were occasions when I remember some of these beams, they're huge metal beams that hold this all together. And there were occasions when, you know, an inspector would come and he'd, no, that's not right. You've got to do it this way. And things had to be reversed to get them right, to make sure that it was all right. And so what we have here is a building that should last a long time if you take care of it. But suppose you don't. I mean, suppose that we don't maintain it. Suppose we just ignore any maintenance to it. What do you think is going to happen? Well, you know the answer to that. I mean, it might take a little while before you noticed it, but it wouldn't be so very long before you'd see things about this building going down, right? You know what a house is like when the people leave it, it's not inhabited anymore? How long do you see that house that's vacant before it starts to decline? And why is that true? Well, it gets back to this word. You see, these things in this life, like these buildings, are corruptible. And so he uses that. And he says, heaven's not like that. Heaven is incorruptible. And then he says, heaven is undefiled. I love that. A few years ago, I went back to see my grandparents' house in Memphis. My grandfather died when I was 7. Great gospel preacher. Although, my memories are just scant. I was just a boy. But he built the house with his own hands. He and another preacher named Frank Young, a long time ago, and they built that house. And after my grandfather died, my grandmother lived there until just about the time that she passed away. And that's been a long time ago now. And when I was a boy, I loved that place. We'd go visit there, and there was a store. I think it's called Macklemore's. It was like a 7-Eleven store. It was just up the block, and so the children, my cousins and I, all of whom were girls, I was the only one. Well, that's another story. But our folks would give us a little money, and we'd go up to the store, and we would. That was a big deal. That was just big with ice cream, I guess. It was about a block away. And I went back a few years ago to see it. Hadn't been there in a long, long time. It had been defiled. I mean by that, it is such a frightful neighborhood. You probably wouldn't get out of your car in the day, but you sure wouldn't go there at night. There are bars on all the windows. It's a frightful place. It's a place you don't want to go. What's happened is that wickedness has interwoven itself into that neighborhood, whether you don't recognize it. The very idea that we were children and we would walk, children, without any adult supervision, we'd walk to the store on that very sidewalk, but you wouldn't do that now. You'd be afraid to do that now. You know what has happened there is that neighborhood has become defiled. Listen to me, Christians. Peter says here that heaven's a place that won't be defiled. I want that. I really want to live in a place like that. In a million years, it's going to be just as good as it was the first day. There's no sin there. You're not going to wrestle with sin. You're not going to wrestle with temptation when you're in heaven. And the people around you aren't going to sin. They're not going to wrestle with temptation either. And the angels are not going to have the capacity to sin. For if they did, it would be defiled. Sin defiles. But this is a place, Peter says, that is undefiled. And here's the last word. And it fades not away. Hannah, our daughter, called me last week. Cindy does not know this. But she said, Dad, we're going to be going through Salem, Virginia. And my idea is that for Mother's Day, I'd like to stop and take a picture of our house where we used to live. Now, Hannah was a baby when we moved to Salem, Virginia. And so the first half a dozen years of her life, that's where we lived. I'm going to take a picture, she said, of the house, and then I'm going to put a caption under it, something like how much I love Mom and that this is where I learned the most valuable lessons of my life from her mom. And she said, do you think that's a little corny? And no. I said, you do it just like you're saying, and you're going to be speaking in her mother tongue. That's what she wants to hear you say. She's going to love that. And, of course, she did. But those times have faded away. And for those of you whose children have grown, you know, all that's reduced to a memory now. And I'm not trying to push any kind of sympathy button here. I'm just saying that those precious times which we enjoy that are so wonderful, I don't even know if we realized how wonderful they were when the kids were little. And now we just have those memories which we treasure. But the point is that they are only memories now, because those times, at least in our lives, have faded away. Are you ready for this? Heaven is incorruptible, and it's undefiled, and it fades not away. That is, the grandeur, the wonder, the joy, the happiness, the light of heaven will never cease to exist. It's always going to be just as wonderful and as exciting. And I know you can't imagine this, but it's going to be just as exciting as it was when we first entered through those pearly gates, because it is a place that is not going to fade away. And here's the last thing. Look at verse 5. He says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here's how we respond to this. And so tonight we talk about these things and we ingest them into our souls. That's what you're supposed to do with this. And it gives me courage for life. It gives me strength in the trials that I must face. It makes me want to hold on. You know, when you were a kid and you were in school and it was a week before summer break and you thought, this is grueling. But then you thought about getting out for the summer and you thought, I can do this. And maybe vacation is like that now that you're an adult and maybe you work hard. Sometimes you think, I just don't know if I can do this another week. And but vacation's coming. I can do this. I'm going to make this. I can't wait. And you think that kind of drives you. It motivates and pushes you. That's how this is. He says, you're kept, Christian. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It keeps you. And he describes it as a living hope that keeps you. And this is the kind of thing that Paul has in his heart in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, I'm now ready to be offered. That sends chills over me because I know what he's talking about. Don't you? I'm now ready to be offered and the time of my departure's at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And then he says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know what? He's talking like he's anticipating it. Crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them also which love his appearing. Why do you suppose people love his appearing? It's because of what we've been talking about tonight. It's because of this motivator for the lives of Christians. It is the precious inheritance that you and I have. And it won't be very long. Christians, it won't be very long before we're going to be cut loose from time, where a day is as a thousand years is a day. There is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith, we can see it afar. I don't want anybody in this room to miss it. Are you a Christian? Would you like to become a Christian? The New Testament teaches that to become a Christian, to be added to the body of Christ and to be part of God's family, a person has to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, enough that he's willing to repent of his sins, turn away from wrong, to follow right. You won't make it perfect, but you're going to do the best you can. You're going to confess him. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Are you willing to make that statement with your mouth tonight in front of these people? If so, then you'll be ready for baptism. The Bible says that baptism, Acts 2 and verse 38, is for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. And then the promises of eternity in heaven would belong to you. Won't you obey the gospel if you haven't? We'll be happy to pray for you tonight. If somebody's here who needs the prayers of the Christians, for whatever reason, we'd be happy to do that with you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, as is our custom. Is there someone here who would like to respond to the Lord's invitation? Come, as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.